I'm speaking today instead of a speaker on the screen.
The second piece of armor, the armor piece called righteousness. And this goes back almost a year ago now. We started this off, I guess it was back in January of this wonderful year of 2020.
Yeah.
And over that last year, we've been looking at what I would call, I suppose we could say it is, that it's a call to arms that we as Christians have been given. We've been given this call to arms. It sounds like a military term, doesn't it?
Yeah.
But it starts off with this calling we've been given to be courageous in a certain way, is to be courageous in Christ. How it all starts really off is the fact that we recognize that we're sinners, so we renounce our sins and conform our lives now to a new life that's in Jesus Christ. So what we do is we start to sidestep these stumbling blocks that come along the way, and they're kind of built into our human nature. And we start to trust in something else. We start to trust in the Godhead. And in every circumstance, we attempt to stay on this course that's leading us somewhere. And we have to stay on this course to the very end of our life. And for some it's a longer period of time, for some it's a shorter period of time. Somebody gets called at the first hour, somebody will get called at the 11.5 hours till it dings at 12 o'clock and Christ returns. So we have to hang in. Hanging in is no small thing.
Right.
Hanging in till what? Till we die or till Christ returns. Whichever comes first. Correct?
Mm-hmm.
Yes. So we come to understand early on in the nature of things that God has a certain nature, and it's not like our nature. And His plan, and we are admonished in this plan, to stay strong in the Lord, in the power of His might, not the power of our own might, but the power of His might. And on top of that, as Brenna was saying way back in the beginning of this year, let's study this armor of God. I remember her saying that. I remember we were at the boardroom at that time, and she said that. And we all thought, yeah, that'd be a great idea. So that's what we started to do. So we're back to that today. So the big thing is this. If we're called to arm ourselves, it's a call to arms. That means that we're going into a battle. And we do not want to go into this battle unarmed, correct?
That's right.
Because it would be like me going out, or you going out, in the dead of winter with the improper clothing on. Let's say your summer clothes on. How long would you last?
Mm-hmm.
Not long.
Oh.
Mm-hmm. We'd be unarmed for the elements, correct?
Right.
Yes. So that's what it's like. So this armor that we're to put on, we read about that in Ephesians 6 this week. You guys have read the whole letter there. This armor we're to put on, it must be put on, but not only put on, kept on. Why? Because the battle is ongoing all the time. It never ends. There's no end to it. Oh, flick the switch, the battle's over with. No. It's constantly going on. So let's begin in Ephesians, the 6th chapter. Let's take a look there. Now, in our introductory message of the armor of God, we understood the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Ephesian brethren, outline the position and the belief of the Christian that directly leads to their behavior, not only their behavior, to their responsibility as a Christian. So we've got the position and the belief leading to behavior and responsibility. And Paul's message of the Ephesians was designed not only for the Ephesian brethren at the time, but they were handing that thing out to all the churches in the area. That's what the commentaries will tell you. They think that this was handed out to all the churches. Not only that, but it was designed for God's church all down through time. right to today.
Yeah.
There it is. We got it. And it plugs in, doesn't it?
Yeah.
So let's carry on with our Ephesians 6 armor of God topic this afternoon. Let's have a look to start off here. In verse 11, it says something there. I think I might want you to put something on. No, no, it's very direct. It says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Exact quote. Now, another way of looking at this particular scripture is this. If we don't do what it says here, something else more than likely is going to happen.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yeah.
So let's consider verse 11 in this particular fashion. If we don't put it on, we will not, catch that word, we will not be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So think about it for a minute. It's only one section of scripture, right?
Yeah.
Ephesians 6, 10 to, what is it, 18? If we don't do that, guess what, folks? We're not going to be there.
No.
We're not going to be there. We will not be there.
Make it.
I'm going to get a little broad right here. Each one of these seven pieces of armor are positioned in such a way that if we put them on properly, in all likelihood, we may be able to stand against the adversary and his scheming, deceptive ways.
Yeah.
Every one of these pieces is a requirement for just a little bit of protection. No. For complete protection. Now, the last time we were talking, we looked at the first piece. Does anybody remember what the first piece is? Just blurt it out.
Truth,
thank you. Helmet. Truth. And we just seen, I think we played two messages that day, just how important, we didn't cover it all, by the way, either. We just seen how important truth was. Without having our waist girded with truth, we come to see that we were no more than sitting ducks if we didn't have that piece of armor placed on and kept on. So let's consider this very next piece of armor, the second piece. So in our study today, righteousness is going to be our focus, the second piece of the spiritual armor. And we're in Ephesians 6. We're going to read verse 14 in a second. But before we do, I want to say this. I won't say it. I'll save it. I'll save it for later. Ephesians 6, 14. It says there, in my New King James, stand therefore, having your loins girded with truth. There's number one. There's the first piece. And wearing the breastplate of righteousness. Wearing that breastplate of righteousness. Now, the words righteous, or the word righteousness, you want to know how many times that's in the Bible? 555 times. And almost in every chapter of the Bible, not all, almost, I took a look at all this, but the Greek word there is from the Strong's 1342, and the word there is D-I-K-A-H-Y-O-K. It's pronounced diakok, dikaiok, D-I-K-A-I-O-S, dikaiok. And I looked that up and figured out, I wonder what that really means. Because we can read about righteousness and righteous and all this sort of thing. But it means equitable in character or act. Innocent from sin. Innocent from sin. Righteousness. Innocent from sin. Being holy is also attached to this particular piece of armor. That's huge.
Yeah.
Now we are to wear this breastplate of righteousness. Can you picture that in your mind's eye? I thought about this last night. Think of a baseball catcher even behind the plate. Do you think he's going to show up behind the plate in a game without that
breastplate
protection for his chest? Not going to happen, folks. How about if he did? He wouldn't be there very long. No. He would be taken out at the first foul ball. Boom, he'd be gone.
Yeah.
Okay?
Wow.
So I thought of that last night. He wears his chest protector, a very vital, necessary piece of equipment in the game of baseball. Think about our police officers. Mm-hmm. How about if they showed up at a battle on the side of the road and these guys with machine guns? You've seen them on TV. News channels and all this sort of thing. If they showed up there without their protectors on, what do they wear? Kevlar. They're about that thick.
Yeah.
When those guys are hit with a bullet with Kevlar on,
they're
on their tail feathers.
Yeah.
Knocks them down.
Yeah.
And there. it's a heavy hit.
Yeah.
I wouldn't want to try it. So this is what we're talking about here. Chest protectors. They wear it when they're called into action.
Yeah.
Hey, we're all called into action. Not the same kind of action, but it's action. Physically speaking, let's think about it from a physical perspective. If we took a hit, a direct hit, think about the police officer now, without this piece of armor on that God tells us to put on, it would be certain death in the chest. Okay? Because in the chest, and anybody that's ever worked at the hospital knows a little bit about the body, on the breast, positioned left center is the heart, and on the left positioned on either side are the lungs. You get shot in either one of those two places, you take a hit there, you're history.
Yeah.
You're going down. Because there's major arteries there.
Yeah.
Okay? So it's interesting how righteousness is actually positioned right around the heart of the matter.
Mm-hmm.
Does that catch your attention? It caught mine when I thought of it.
Mm-hmm.
This breastplate of righteousness is designed around the heart of the matter. Let's have a look at Psalm 15. Now, if you've ever been watching a movie on television and the main figure, the good guy, let's say, the main figure in the show, he gets shot. He takes a bullet. And the good guy goes down, and immediately your next thought is, oh, where did he or she get shot? If it's in the leg or in the, in the leg or the arm, you breathe this sigh of relief. They're not dead yet. Okay? But if it's in the chest somewhere, that's a whole different deal, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So taking one in the breast near the heart is almost all the time fatal. So here we are in this particular psalm, Psalm 15. We see a destination in verse 1 that we all in this room want to end up at. Right? Psalm 15 starts off with a question that gets, again, right to the heart of the matter. Let's read it. Lord, who may dwell in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? Here's the answer, folks. He who walks uprightly, in other words, has integrity, and who speaks righteousness, there it is, and speaks, oh, here's number one, and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised. But he honors those who fear someone special. Who is that? The Lord. Who swears to his own hurt and does not change
He who does not put out his money at usury, nor takes a bribe against the innocent, he who does these things shall not be moved. Notice there. Piece number one, piece number two were both there.
Yeah.
Wow. Amazing. They go hand in hand. There's holiness built into truth, too. How about if you were a liar?
No.
Do you think God would leave his Holy Spirit with you?
No.
He wouldn't leave it with me, I'm sure of that.
That's right.
As a supplement, remember Psalm 15. Keep your place there. As a supplement scripture, we're in Psalms. Go to Psalm 96. I'm going to read 10 to 13. This is a supplement. I wasn't going to do this, but I'm going to do it. It's worth reading. Psalm 96, verse 10. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established and shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples, how?
Righteously.
Let the heavens rejoice over this, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field be joyful and all that is in it. Then even the trees of the woods, they're going to rejoice before the Lord as well. Why? Next verse. For he is coming. For he is coming. Again it says, to judge the earth, and he will judge the world with righteousness. Part number two, piece number two rather, and the people, plural there, and the peoples with his truth. Wow.
Wow.
Amazing. Now, think about Psalm 15, because I was doing some reading. That was one where, let's go back there. Where it starts off, it says, well, who's going to dwell in your tabernacle? Who's going to be in your holy hill? Remember that one? We just read it a few minutes ago. I want to catch your attention on this. I was doing some research into this particular Psalm 15. And I found it very interesting because Christians, and this is going to plug in when I tell you this, Christians, for the most part, they choose Psalm 23, the 23rd Psalm. Remember, right. Remember we talked about that? To be their favorite Psalm.
Yeah.
However, the Jewish believers, for some reason or other, they choose Psalm 15.
Wow.
Because of what it says as their favorite psalm. Actually, it's a really powerful psalm. Starting off with a very, as we've already talked about, important question. We want to be able to include our name right there in verse 1.
Right.
Would you not want your name written there?
Yep.
I want my name in there. I'll guarantee you that I could say that you want your name in there too. Yep. Okay? Now verse 2 spells it out for us. Getting, again, right to the heart of the matter. He or she who walks uprightly, you see it? Who works what? Righteousness and speaks the truth in his or her heart. The breastplate of righteousness has to be worn. Otherwise, we will not be able to write our names there in verse 1. Without this piece of armor in place, we will not make it. Sobering, isn't it?
Yeah.
How serious this is, folks.
Very serious.
That's why I wanted you to read the book of Ephesians.
Yeah.
It's important. We have to have this on. It's like sending a police officer on the front line without his gun or without his vest. We're not going to make it.
No.
Think about this. This is the battle of life that we are now in. Not just life. I'm going to augment that. Eternal life.
Eternal life.
What do you think about eternity? What do you think about living forever in God's kingdom as one of his kids? Let's put it, let's use a vernacular. One of his kids. I like the idea. Remember, brethren, where we are in history. We're right here at the end. We, all of us, at this point in time, are engaged full on. This is full on right now in battle with the adversary. There's nothing less than that. This adversary that we are engaged with here is sly, is cunning, and guess what? He has the advantage over us. If we don't show up properly prepared for battle, he has the advantage over us. Unquestionably.
Yeah.
Now, here's the question. Do we have our minds set on winning or losing?
Yeah.
I can't answer that for you. I can answer it for me.
Yeah.
I want to be on the winning side. I know you do too. So first of all, here's what we have to do. We have to see ourselves that we're in the battle. That's the first thing. Because if we don't think we're in a battle, guess what we're not going to do? We're not going to put the armor on. And if we don't see this, if we don't see ourselves in the battle, we have already lost. Just like that. Let's have a look at Ephesians 2. It's not very far away. Where are we in Psalms? We'll go to Ephesians now. Ephesians, the second chapter. Let's have a look there. Let's carefully consider that everywhere we go, under every situation, there is a possibility of being subjected to influence that is coming from the world. Every situation, folks, none left out. So we also have to consider that this position we're in, that we find ourselves in, it may be coming, the positions we find may be more clear. We also have to consider that the position we are finding ourselves in right now may be coming directly from Satan the devil or a demon. Or it may come from a human who is perpetuating the same kind of attitude and obedience as a demon would if they were in their place.
Right.
Okay? So it's a pretty scary proposition for anyone who wants to overcome. Why? Because of and by just our own strength, we would not be able to win the war that is going on for human souls. It's always been going on. It's going on today, probably stronger than ever, because why? We're at the end.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Wow. So let's consider where we actually stand. We have as opponents Old Scratch, that's Satan the devil, and the demons, and what else? The unconverted world, which is the majority of people who are around us. Some of us have them right in our own house, right in our own families. They don't understand what you're doing. I don't see them here. I got the same problem in my family.
Yeah.
Okay? Two of these. Think about this. Two of these are hidden from view. That's not fair. They're invisible. We can see human behavior. Okay? We can see human attitudes to some degree. We can understand that. Not that we're perfect with it. But we cannot see the demonic realm. We cannot see the spiritual realm. The Satan and demons, we don't see that. But yet they're there. Why do we believe they're there? Because we've been given that through the Word, and we understand that through faith. We can't see it or hear it for the most part. We can't. Some people say they can, but I've never seen it. So, if you think about that, it is really stacked up against us, isn't it? So we need to have this protection, brethren. Hence, what we're talking about here today, the armor of God has to be a reality in our lives. So we're still going to Ephesians 2, but before we actually look there, I want to bring up something else. This is really important. I thought about this because the last time we were here at this particular venue, and by the way, thank you for having us, ladies.
Yes.
The last time we were here at this venue, there was serious concern and a comment was brought out in the Sabbath service, and that comment was this. Quote, "I am concerned about all the people that were once in the church with me, but are no longer. What will happen to them?" was the question that was asked. That's the real live in the flesh concern. I ask myself the same question. Let's think about it. In this particular situation, right now, we did it earlier by asking another question. Remember the question? You ask the question, answer the question. Here we do it. We're doing that again. You did that earlier. Ask this question. What caused this to happen to these people in the past that were once a part of our lives in the church of God? What caused this to happen? That's the question we ask the question with. Because it's a fair question. And we might not agree or come to a similar conclusion. But this is my personal feeling, and I will bring it out by asking this question again, another question. Did they take, those people I'm talking about now, did they take what the Apostle Paul writes here in Ephesians chapter 6 seriously? Did they have on the armor of God? That's my question. Were they missing one piece of the armor? Did they take a shot in the wing and bleed out somewhere spiritually? It's a fair question. Food for thought. Seems reasonable to me, but of course, it's just my opinion. So, this is where we once were. You're in Ephesians 2. Let's read it together. Ephesians 2, the first three verses. And just let me back up here for a minute. I'm going to read you something before we go to that. This is a long run into Ephesians 2. But the Ephesians here, I'm going to read a little commentary. Brandon's probably got it in her Bible, but Ephesians is addressed to a group of believers who are rich beyond measure in Jesus Christ, yet living as beggars. So the commentary says, and only because they are ignorant of their wealth. Paul begins by describing chapters 1 through 3, the comments of the Christians' heavenly bank account, adoption, acceptance, redemption, forgiveness, wisdom, inheritance. Not only that, but the seal of the Holy Spirit. And this life, this grace, this citizenship, and in short, every spiritual blessing has been given to them. It goes on, it says, for we, talking about us, talking about them, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for what? For good works, that we should walk in them. Now, if you haven't got the armor on, you're not going to be walking anywhere after a while. You're going to be cut off. So, here's where we once were. Ephesians 2. Did I say 2? Yes.
Yeah.
First three verses. And you, write your name in there because we were here.
He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, old scratch, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as all the rest, or just as the others. In other words, just like the world. That's what that's telling us. So, today, right here, live in the flesh, we're still alive, we place ourselves and our focus overall on righteousness. Not unrighteousness, righteousness. The exact opposite flavor of that very word would be unrighteousness. Look at the root word. R-I-G-H-T. Right. Okay? So the indication is right understanding, backed up by right actions, based on the understanding. And guess what? The human heart is automatically tuned into Satan's wavelength. I don't know what that is. Would that be an A440? I have no idea. I have no idea. But the human heart is automatically tuned into this wavelength that old Scratch is transmitting. He's what? He's the prince of the power of the what?
Air.
Of the air.
Yeah.
So God, in His mercy and through His Holy Spirit, has intervened in our lives and opened our minds to this all-important change process. Our wavelength now, if it was A440, it's not that any longer. It's something else.
That's right.
It's a different wavelength.
Yep.
And we have now tuned into this new wavelength, and it's a more defined wavelength. A better wavelength, if I can put it that way. The calling by the Father was what? To come out and come over here to me, He says. Come over here and take this wavelength. This is where I want you. Write your name in there, positioned. And here is something, by the way, of huge importance. And I want you to put this on and never take it off. I want you wearing it at all times because you're going to need it to survive and hold fast and to make it into my kingdom. That's what he's saying here in Ephesians 6.
Wow.
Let's just suffice to say this. If this doesn't happen by instruction or by the letter of God's word, then we would have to say that we are all heading the wrong way. It has to happen that way.
No.
Remember last week's message? Pastor Murray told us.
Right.
Get the right compass setting. Make sure you're going the right way. Remember years ago, in the Worldwide Church, one of the ministers said, you know, if they sent that first rocket off to the moon, it was off just a little fraction on takeoff. By the time it got to the moon, they wouldn't see the moon.
No.
The compass setting, as Murray said last week, has to be set in the right trajectory. Brethren, we need to do it right. There's that root word coming out of the word righteousness or righteous. Now, Paul's letter to the Ephesians, he explains the necessary steps. Paul begins the putting off and the putting on process there in chapter 4. But if we take a look, we got redemption in Christ, chapter 1. We've got prayer for spiritual wisdom. Do we need to be wise spiritually?
Yes.
I think so.
Yes.
You guys read about this during the week.
We are saved through faith, through faith in Christ by grace, because we're not perfect. At least our past have not been perfect. I know that for a fact. I've not been. But we are brought near to God through the blood of Jesus Christ, correct?
Yep.
Christ becomes our peace. The mystery is revealed. The purpose of the mystery is revealed. And the appreciation of the mystery is given. And then, Reg said it earlier, chapter 4, the putting off and the putting on of the new man of Jesus Christ. That's who we become. We don't grieve the Spirit. We walk in love. We walk in wisdom. And Christ relates the whole thing to marriage. This marriage covenant. And then verse 6, we arrive there, don't we? And he says, towards the end, right towards the end, he says, finally, brethren, finally, after I've told you all this, put on the whole armor of God. Let's look at another scripture, because it's much quoted, and I want to go there. It's quoted by Christ at the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5. Let's turn there. Matthew 5 and verse 6. There are so many aspects, brothers and sisters, to studying this particular topic of righteousness. Righteousness, this thing has to occupy the greater portion of our lives after conversion. Let's face it. It's huge. Notice how Jesus states this particular beatitude. Matthew 5 and verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Did you notice in that verse that it does not say, blessed are those who have hungered?
No.
Doesn't say that. But rather, blessed are those who hunger. The King James, maybe, if you got a King James version, it might say in there, I think it does say, blessed are those who do hunger. Is that in there?
Yeah.
Okay. Do hunger. So this thirsting, this hungering, is a continuous state. And it must be this way for the second kind of righteousness, which is, I haven't brought that up yet, is holiness. Remember I told you in the very beginning that holiness was attached to righteousness?
Yeah.
Coming out of the Greek? Frequently, the Bible calls it sanctification. Now, none of these terms I'm throwing around here is specifically righteousness, but they are all contained within its broad meaning. Now, when we put on this piece of armor, we will begin to experience a relationship with God as we seek godly character. When we seek godly character, we are aspiring to a life of righteousness. And with that, it walks hand in hand with holiness. They go together. So, here it is. God doesn't even try to do this. He can't create his holy character by fiat. He doesn't just wave a wand over you and it happens. He doesn't do that. It requires the willingly and freely given cooperation after we've been called. So, freedom of choice, it's always ours, right? I mean, did we choose to come here today? Nobody forced anybody. We chose it. Okay? So it all boils down to whether we will abandon that which comes to the natural man and cleave or run aside to that which comes from God through the indwelling of his Holy Spirit. So we have to abandon one and take on the other. Submission doesn't come easy. Submission is difficult to be a real follower of Christ, to be a true Christian. It's just no easy stroll through the garden any longer. Correct?
Right.
There's a lot of weeds in the garden.
Yep.
Let's take a look now at another New Testament scripture in Luke the 14th chapter. Luke the 14th chapter. Look at the requirement of devotion here, told by Christ. Everything, and I'm going to say that word again, everything had to be secondary, even including the self. We've read this before, maybe a couple of months ago we had this scripture opened up. Verses 26 to 8, 26 to 28, Luke 14. Look what it says here. Look at the requirement of devotion to be in the God family. And we're begotten right now, correct? Yes?
Yeah.
26 to 8, it says this, quote, "If anyone comes to me," well, here the multitudes were gathering around. Christ was speaking to them here, okay? "If anyone comes to me and does not," I'm going to take the word hate out of there and put love less.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
"If anyone does not love less his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, and yes, his own wife also, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it?" Yeah. And you can plug righteousness in there, and truth, and all the other five pieces of the armor. So, that's pretty important. We have to even dismiss ourselves. God has to be... Somebody said to me, this was years ago. Who comes first? Oh, my husband. Wrong answer.
Wrong answer, right.
Yeah, it's not the right answer. Hey, for them it is. They don't know God. But now it's God first, then my husband, then my children, and everybody after.
Yeah.
But my order's a little different than that. I shouldn't say that, but my order is this. God, Sandy, and then you guys, and my kids. Because my kids aren't, they don't know God.
That's right.
That's true.
As a matter of fact, they hate God.
Yeah.
So you're more family to me.
Yeah.
And that might be hard to swallow, but that's really the way it is. So where were we? Luke 14. Let's this time, after reading that one, let's go to this one. Let's go to Matthew 7 this time.
Matthew 7.
In verse, just one verse. This is the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7:14, I quote, "For narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way that leads to life. And there are few who find it." Now, verse 15 warns us also, and you can just look at that yourself. We're sitting right there. You can look at it. Verse 15 warns about what? False prophets coming disguised as sheep. And they come in such a way that we will even have trouble telling the difference. Now, why in the world would I say that? Why would I point that out? Because of the very last part of verse 14. What's it say there? "There are few who find it." Right? Why is this? Because unless we put on, brethren, all of the armor of God and keep it on, and I use the vernacular right now to catch your attention, unless we put on all the armor of God and keep it on, the deck is stacked against us. That's why there are a few who find it.
Yeah.
Makes sense? I would say.
Yeah.
Christ also tells us this. Verse 14. "Difficult and narrow. Each one of us must endure through this difficult and narrow passageway that leads to" what? "The narrow gate. Each of us must endure to the end, in order to be saved and enter in. Without the armor of God on, if I haven't got it on and you guys do, you won't see me there."
Wow.
I'm not making that up.
Yeah.
Through this beatitude,
in Matthew 5 and verse 6 says this. Matthew 5 and verse 6. You're close by?
Mm-hmm.
Yes. Matthew 5 and verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now, we are presented here with a serious challenge. Righteousness is something that we continually need to be walking in. Do we want righteousness? Do we want this righteousness as much as a starving man would want food? Hunger? Okay. Do we want this righteousness as much as a parched man desires water? Thirst is in there. Hunger and thirst. Okay. Have you ever noticed something? That, I say this to Sandy all the time. When you're really thirsty, what is it that you want to quench that thirst? It's water. It's not alcohol. It's not orange juice. It's water. 70% of us is water. That's amazing. Righteousness has to be what? 50%? 70? 100%. Exactly. Let's go to another scripture. Matthew 5 again. Not very far away. In verse 20. How much do we want to inherit? Or how much do we crave after the kingdom of God? Do we realize that righteousness, and I've already mentioned this and given it away, but do I realize that righteousness is the green card to enter in? Let me say that again. Do we realize that righteousness is the green card to enter into the kingdom? Christ, here he is, Sermon on the Mount, read at the very beginning of it, verse 20. It's a very familiar but puzzling kind of scripture. I remember first coming into church and having it read to me. I'll quote verse 20, Matthew 5. For, this is Christ, for I, Christ, say to you, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now that statement clearly tells us that without righteousness that God prescribes for us, we will not be able to enter in. Hence my comment on this is the green light to going in. There are many biblical perspectives regarding the topic of righteousness. And you know, as I was researching this particular topic, I realized that one message would only just barely scrape the surface of this particular topic. The actual word itself fits into many different titles. I'll give you a couple. I checked this out. The righteousness of Christ. I'm not talking about that today. I'm just talking about righteousness overall. The righteousness of Christ, growing in righteousness, suffering because of righteousness, Abraham's righteousness, raised in righteousness, Christ was raised, that's another topic, would just be a few considerations. There's, I looked at the whole list of them. It's amazing how big this topic is. When we hear the word righteous, when we hear that word righteousness or righteous, it reminds us of a word that comes right out of the pages of the Bible. Oh, you're too righteous. That means that you're religious, right? You said that in a crowd of people.
Yeah.
I like a righteous person. That means you like a person that is righteous, yeah. Does the right thing. A person that would be a church person. That's what that reminds me. That's why I say that this word comes right out of the pages of the Bible. Let's look at one last area. I've gone on for 50 minutes here. So let's look at one last section of scripture, and righteousness in this particular area is loaded. But we're going to go to a few of them. So let's go back to Psalm 119. You probably knew I was going to do that. Psalm 119. I'm going to do a whole bunch of reading here. Okay?
Psalm 119, start off in verse 33 down to 40. Quote, teach me, O Lord, the way of your... Think about how important commandment keeping, righteousness, and all this is as we go through these, okay? Just think about it. It's big. Okay, quote, verse 33, Psalm 119. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it till the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my ear to your testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things. Write TV there, just write television there.
Right. TV, yeah.
Revive me in your way. Establish your word to your servant, who is devoted to fearing you. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your judgments are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Here it comes. Revive me. In other words, wake me up in your righteousness. I thought that was a good section. Let's stay in the same chapter here. Go to 121. Psalm 119, 121. And we'll read down there, that little section, down to 128. I have done justice and righteousness. Do not leave me to my oppressors. Be surety, for your servant is good. Do not let the proud oppress me. My eyes fail from seeking your salvation and your righteous word. Deal with your servant according to your mercy, and teach me your statutes. I am your servant. Give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. It is time for you to act, O Lord, for they have regarded your law as void. Therefore, I love your commandments. Yes, more than gold. Yes, than fine gold. Therefore, all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right. I hate every false way. 137 to 144.
137.
Righteousness are you, O Lord. Are you, O Lord. And upright are your judgments. Your testimonies, which you have commanded, are righteous and very faithful. My zeal has consumed me because my enemies have forgotten your words. Your word is very pure. Therefore, your servant loves it. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. Trouble and anguish have overtaken me, and yet your commandments are my delight. The righteousness of your testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live. One last one. 169 to 176. Just the last part ends Psalm 119. And I quote 169. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your word. My lips shall utter praise, for you teach me your statutes. My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. Let your hand become my help, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord. Notice that. Righteousness and salvation. Very close together there. 174. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live, and it shall praise you. And let your judgments help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant,
I do not forget your commandments, which harkens right back to verse 172. I do not forget your commandments, which are righteous. Okay? So the second piece of God's armor that we've been talking about today is of utter importance. Is of the utmost importance. Sorry. We have used only a very small amount of scriptures pertaining to the topic of righteousness. As you, brethren, as I, continue to study and use the word to direct our lives, remember to put on all the armor, and especially the breastplate of righteousness. This is very important. This piece of armor is at the very heart of the matter of our lives in Jesus Christ. Without it, we won't be making it into the kingdom. Remember Christ's Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verse 20. Remember the question, what would Christ have me do? Answer, put on Christ and his perfection, referred to as the armor of God for today's purpose. Especially, put on, keep on, the breastplate of righteousness. I will end there, and I hope that what I said rung your bell this afternoon. Thank you, brethren.
Thank you.